Morning, everyone.
Morning.
The reading is from Luke chapter 2, starting from verse 8. And the heading is The Shepherds and the Angels. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ye. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we have heard about Jesus. We thank you that we know the gospel. And we thank you that you are indeed a saving God. Lord, how much love you have lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Lord, we now see a great need around us for those who need to know Jesus, to need to know what it means to be forgiven of our sin and to have life eternal. And as the gospel goes out again today, speak, please, we pray, call men and women, boys and girls into your kingdom. Speak to us, Lord, through the word today. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us understanding as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wearing a new microphone this morning, so if you see any teething troubles with that. I'm told that if I was to leave you now and go shopping in Asda, I could still talk to you and you'd still hear me. So if I disappear, I'll carry on anyway. So. Sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. This morning we continue to with our look at Christmas through the words of that carol, O come all ye faithful. And we're moving into verse 3, as I'm sure you recognized from that first quote. You know, Christmas is full of singing. We have Mary's song in Luke chapter 1 after the angel has given her the news that she would give birth to the Son of God. That song famously opens with these words, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And of course, those words have been put to music in more recent times as well. Then of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who is also a key figure around this time. And Zechariah, when he knows about the Savior, knows about his son and what will happen, he sings, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. We have the shepherds in Luke 2, returning from visiting the baby in Bethlehem, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And of course, in amongst this, we have that vast choir of heaven's angels singing of God's glory in that oh-so-familiar text this morning from Luke 2. Let me take you to another place. The scene is heaven, where God in eternity dwells. The angels and those believers who have gone before are joined together around the throne. Revelation 5, verse 9, tells us that they sing a new song of praise to the eternal God. We find it again in Revelation 14, verse 3, Revelation 15, verse 3, where they are singing the song of the Lamb. Here we see the soundtrack of heaven. The theme is eternal praise. The focus is eternal God. Those who live with God in heaven constantly break forth in song, for they are overwhelmed with joy and adoration by his perfections, amazed at his awesome achievements in creation and redemption. And then, one dark night, above the hillside outside of an unassuming town called Bethlehem, some of that choir come down to praise God. What has he done? What brings on such singing? The eternal Son of God has come into the world. God is being glorified, and the angels are leading the praise. Songs and singing punctuate the entire storyline of the Bible. There are over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. For example, Job tells us that at creation, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And this tells us that angelic beings, here called morning stars and sons of God, witness the creation of the earth and they rejoice at the glory, at the power and the wisdom of God in creation. Then move on into the Psalms, full of songs and the call to sing praise to God. Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. In the New Testament and Acts 16, Paul and Silas are suffering in prison, and yet we're told that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, what their fellow prisoners think of it all, we're not told. What would you say if your neighbors suddenly let rip in song at midnight? I don't know. But as believers, we have a new song. The Bible talks about a new song. We have something to sing about. Isaac Watts wrote these words in one of his hymns. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Well, let's consider this as we turn to verses 13 and 14 of Luke 2, that just so familiar passage of Scripture. First of all, in here, these verses, we see the exalted God, the exalted God. The carol that we have been looking at in verse 3, urges singing from the choirs of angels in heaven. And then it speaks of citizens of heaven abroad, above. And yes, it refers to those believers who are already in glory and before the throne of God. But you know, brother and sister in Christ, we are citizens of heaven above. Because Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are citizens of heaven. We are now on earth. This is not our home, Christian brother and sister. Our home is heaven. And one day we will go to that home, or Jesus will come for us. Our citizenship is settled. Our mansion is ready. Every day is a step nearer. We're not there before the throne of heaven yet, but as someone has described it, the great celebration of praise that takes place on earth mingles with the praise that is going on in heaven. What a thought that is. There is praise in heaven as we bring our praise here on earth. Christian writer Clarissa Moll speaks openly about losing her husband and being left to raise four children alone. She says this, "I remember standing in church to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, after my husband died. I didn't feel particularly festive, and I mumbled the words quietly as the congregation sang with gusto. The music swelled as we began to sing verse 3, and suddenly my eyes clouded with tears. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. The words fell fresh on my heart as I realized with startling clarity I wasn't singing alone. Yes, the pew beside me stood empty. The space where my husband sat would not be filled again. But as we gathered to celebrate Jesus' arrival and the inauguration of God's good kingdom, as a citizen now of heaven, he was singing too." Christmas is about the exaltation of God. So many see it as simply a nice, fluffy story of a baby in a manger and shepherds washing their socks by night. It is left to the angel throng to proclaim the theme of Christmas, the praise of Christmas. In verses 11 and 12 of Luke 2, the angel has told the shepherds about the Savior who has come. And this good news, this great news, this monumental news of great joy has two great outcomes, two great purposes. What are they? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Just try, if you can, and imagine the scene. Luke tells us that what the shepherds see is a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. How much is a multitude? Well, the dictionary defines it as a very large, indefinite number. In fact, it comes from the Greek word for 10,000. Now, 10,000 is a lot, isn't it? Except 10,000 is the largest number in ancient Greek. So it's also a word used to describe any number higher or any number that you cannot count. In other words, this multitude of the heavenly host can't be counted. But even then, our verse suggests that this is not the sum total of heaven's angels. Those that come that night are of the heavenly host. The Bible tells us that they are angels that minister before the throne of God in heaven. Their job description is praising God, serving him, acting as his messengers. And the book of Revelation, right at the end of our Bible, speaks about the angels in heaven numbering 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And if you're trying to do a bit of quick arithmetic, then you're going to get at least 100 million angels. And a multitude of that number are singing God's praises. They fill that sky. Oh, to be chosen to come that night. To praise God. To praise God is to give joyful expression to God's magnificence and his exalted status. To exalt what he has done. And that's what's happening here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. What is this glory to God in the highest? What is God's glory? God's glory is the infinite beauty and greatness of his perfections. Therefore, to glorify God is to set out the excellencies of his character and his worth. That's the soundtrack of Christmas, if you like. Not, I wish it could be Christmas every day, or here it is, Merry Christmas, everybody's having fun. No, the Christmas soundtrack is glory to God in the highest. And that's what Christmas does. That's the whole reason for it, to bring glory to God. Johann Sebastian Bach was a famous 18th century composer. At the end of all his manuscripts, he would write the initials SDG. Which stood for the Latin phrase, Soli Deo Gloria. Or in other words, to the glory of God alone. His belief was that music's purpose was worship and glorifying the Creator, bringing refreshment to the soul, to the glory of God alone. Psalm 72, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's why Christians sing. Yeah, we're told that singing releases endorphins, serotonin and dopamine, the chemicals that boost our mood and make us feel good about ourselves. But when the Christian sings, thought is turned to heaven. We recite great truths that we know. We focus our praise on the God whom we know. Sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God. Glory in the highest. Let's join the angels and the citizens above as we praise God this Christmas. The exalted God, the accepted sinner, the accepted sinner. The author and Bible teacher Sinclair Ferguson writes, if your intellect has never been staggered by the reality of the incarnation, you don't know what the incarnation means. It doesn't just mean Jesus was a little baby. It means the eternal, infinite, divine one worshipped by cherubim and seraphim, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, infinite in his being, wisdom, power, and majesty and glory, who in a word could dissolve the world that had sinned against him, was willing to come into this world and assume our flesh in order to become our savior. It is overwhelming. That's the great thing about the gospel. So glory to God, that's the first outcome of Christmas, isn't it? The first purpose of the heavenly song. But there's another outcome, and it's related, because this is an outcome that ultimately exalts the stunning glory of Almighty God. It's peace on earth among those whom he is pleased to save. It's about the cross. But don't misunderstand what it means. Of course, who doesn't want peace on earth? Peace of mind, rest for those who are weary, a trouble-free life, the healing of fractured relationships, the end to warfare between nations and within nations, Ukraine, Gaza, Sudan, war zones. We want peace. But here is the call of the gospel, the call of the angels. There is no peace on earth because there is no peace with God. And that's what Christmas brings. In 1914, there was famously that Christmas truce along the Western Front during World War I, where the guns fell silent for a short time, during which British and German soldiers met across no man's land. They exchanged gifts, they took photographs, and then played impromptu games of football. The previous summer, when war broke out, there was the belief that it would be over by Christmas. It wasn't over. And at the end of Christmas Day, the fighting resumed. Real peace is peace with God. It comes not through our own decision. It does not depend on our own performance. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not those who have earned his approval. That's not what it means. But those who he is pleased to save by his grace, because we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do. And he's pleased to save, even though we don't deserve it. No longer his enemies because of our rejection of him, the desire to do it all our way. Colossians 1:19 tells us that God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's where peace comes. Or as the other carol puts it, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And that is why the choirs of angels sing, why the citizens of heaven at rest and those still journeying lift their voices in praise to the glory of God. Grandma and granddad were enjoying an impromptu concert of Sunday school songs by their 7-year-old and 4-year-old grandchildren. After they'd run through their repertoire, the 7-year-old boy began making up songs of his own using bits of the Bible that he knew. His grandma was obviously impressed and said to him, "You've learned a lot of the Bible. Do you know Jesus as your personal savior?" Before he could answer, his little sister chimed in, "How does it go?" But let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your personal savior? That's the big question, isn't it? Have you really repented of your sin and trusted in the work of the cross? What did we sing earlier? There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count but loss. Why? Why would we sing that? For there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on the cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. No more I carry the weight of sin. For he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is so important. In the Old Testament, King David writes in Psalm 40, verse 3, about God putting a new song in his mouth. He calls it a song of praise to our God. That's the new song that the Lord has put in his mouth. A song of praise. Has God put a new song in your mouth? A song of praise to your God and Savior Jesus Christ for your salvation. Christian, one day will join that great chorus in heaven. We'll join with the church of all ages, together with the angels in heaven. And when in glory, still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a new song. A song of praise to the God whom we know. And a God who in his great mercy and grace showed his love for us in sending his own son in flesh to be born as a baby in a manger, to live a life of righteousness before God, and then to die for the unrighteous. That's you and me, so that we might be reconciled to him. What a great gospel it is. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above, glory to God in the highest. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, the exalted God, the accepted sinner. Let's pray. Father, we just want for a few moments just to stop and to just marvel again at the wonder of what we call Christmas, the incarnation. God, we're sorry that sometimes we just overlook it, as it were. It just becomes so familiar to us that we lose sight of the wonder of it. And we don't want to do that. And Lord, we want to be those who sing the new song of praise to you. Not just literally as we meet together on Sunday morning, but through our lives, that there will be a song in our heart of praise, which will affect the way that we live, affect that we relate to others. But Lord, maybe today we are struggling and we are feeling down. It's just, we seem overwhelmed by what is coming our way. And so we pray that you would wonderfully in your grace minister to us. And if we feel that we've lost that song, Father, would you just put that song in our mouth again, just as you did with David when he was in danger, when he had to struggle, when his life was in danger. Focus our minds and our hearts to Calvary, we ask. And put that song again in our hearts and therefore in our mouths, and help us to praise you. And Lord, if we're sitting here this morning and we're still not really sure what it all means and what we need to do, Lord, give us that call of grace that we might seek and find you by bringing ourselves before you and accepting that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and your grace is poured out to us because it's not what we have to do, because you've already done it. Thank you. Help us to be able to put our faith and trust in you now, and then to go away with a song in our heart and on our lips. We pray these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.